Prophecies of Hope presents Bible Answers, and welcome to our program. My name is Rick Tyler.
And I'm Mark Martin. We're glad you're with us this evening. It is April the 16th, 2015, and we're really excited to continue last week's study.
Yes, Mark, we're in John chapter 11.
We didn't get through it. We're at verse 17. We'll start here in just a few minutes. But before we do, it's always good to thank New Visions Radio for giving us the opportunity to broadcast every Thursday night at 7 p.m. Pacific time, that is.
That's right. And that would be 10 p.m. Eastern time.
Yes. And also, we want to invite you to go to the Prophecies of Hope website. Rick, we've made a few changes over the last few weeks.
That's right. We've brightened up the site quite a bit. It looks pretty good, in my opinion, but maybe our listeners could give us some feedback. You
sure.
can visit our website at www.prophecyhope.com.
Yes, and it's much easier to use for those of you who use the smartphones and the iPhones, the iPads, the tablets. It's so much easier to use now on those devices than it was before, because if the font was really small and you had to, you know how you spread the font open using your thumb and your finger?
Yes.
You don't have to do that anymore. It all comes up on one page. It looks really nice. And there's a little menu button up at the top right, and you push that and it just it opens everything up real nice.
And that was the impetus for why we changed our website. So
yes.
We'd welcome your feedback. If there's any changes we need to be made, let us know, and you can email me at rick@prophecyhope.com,
or you can email me at mark@prophecyhope.com. also, Nikki Lee, the lady who is working on the website for us, we want to thank her for doing that, because she's doing an outstanding
job. Yes.
She also made it possible that you can sign up for the Prophecies of Hope newsletter right on the website, and it will automatically be mailed to you every time we publish one. And the only other thing, I know, Rick, the last few weeks, you invite people to stop and see us.
Yes, we're here on the northwestern side of Virginia, right off of I-81, the town of Stanton, Virginia. I guess the city of Stanton, Virginia,
yeah.
Right? And I live in a neighboring town, Waynesboro, Virginia. And we have a Friday night Bible study in between Waynesboro and Stanton, technically, I guess. We have visitors, it seems like, every week to that Bible study. And right now we're in the book of Exodus
That
we're studying. Mm-hmm. And it's very interesting to think about the things that the children of Israel had to go through to come out of Egypt. And we invite you to that. That's Friday evenings at 7 p.m. this time of year. And feel free to contact us by email to find out where that is.
Right.
And then on Sabbath morning, that's Saturday morning, each week we have a worship service. We have a Sabbath school. It's kind of like Sunday school, only on the seventh day Sabbath. So we call it Sabbath school. And we open our Bibles and do an interactive study. And then we do have a more traditional worship service. I wouldn't call it a high service, but
no.
It's one where most everyone coming in would feel comfortable just listening and participating with the singing, and we'd welcome anyone that would want to come by.
Sure.
Just feel free to contact us.
Yes, and also, if you have any prayer requests, we do get together during the week, and we do have prayer for folks.
Mm-hmm.
Well, Rick, I guess, are you ready to get started with a word of prayer?
All right. Heavenly Father, Father, I want to thank you for life and for health, for the entire universe that we know and understand. It was created by you through your Son, Jesus, and we just want to thank you and praise you for everything that we know. Father, we are sinful, and we ask humbly that you forgive us of our sins through the blood of Jesus. Father, as we open your word for this hour, we ask that your Spirit will be upon us and the listeners of this program, that we can know and understand more about your plan of salvation and the words of Christ here in John chapter 11. And Father, I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
Mark, before we get started, I noticed something last week that we may have skipped.
Okay.
And that is this issue of parables. Hmm. You know, Jesus, here at the beginning of John chapter 11, he gets word that his friend Lazarus is sick. And Jesus finally says, well, he's sleeping, or he sleepeth.
Right.
Okay. Mm-hmm. Well, that's kind of speaking in parables.
Right.
Okay.
It is, sort of.
So my question is, why did Jesus speak in parables? And I have some text to answer those questions so that you're not left out of the loop with that. I told you before we got on the air
I'm going to put you on the spot.
Yeah.
Right on the air. And I said, well, that's okay. You did that last week.
Yeah, I did. I'm sorry.
That's okay. He just in case you missed the program last week, we were talking about different kinds of love, and he was asking me what type of love was expressed here in John 11. And naturally, thinking of Christ Jesus, I expressed it in the wrong way. I was thinking of agape, but it ended up that it was a phileo love.
Yeah, a brotherly love.
Brotherly love. Mm-hmm. So as far as the parables, I do know there are texts where they ask him, why does he speak like this?
Yes, you're right, Mark. That's John chapter 13 and verse 13.
Okay.
Well, actually, it's verse 10. But he gives the answer in verse 13. What did I say?
John. He said John, yes.
I got to get my head screwed on straight. It's Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13. Chapter 13 and verse 10.
See, that's the thing. We can't redo. We've just got to keep on moving. So
that's okay. We can do that. I make mistakes all the time.
Yeah, I do too.
So Matthew, what does that 13, say, Mark? Verse
Matthew
10.
Matthew 13, 10. Okay. Mm-hmm. It says, and the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? He answered and said to them, because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. And verse 13, it says, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand.
So I think we need to put that in a spiritual context.
Okay.
I think Christ is trying to tell us that if our hearts are open and we're willing to listen in a spiritual sense to his words and to see things that are beneath the surface, mm-hmm. and not with just our own human eyes, we see with spiritual insight.
Okay.
Then the parables that Christ speaks will make more sense to us.
Right. The thing is, though, this speaking about death being sleep wasn't something that shouldn't have been new to them, at least not to his immediate disciples, not to those who had been fairly familiar with the scriptures. And the reason I say that is I've got some texts here where sleep is called death, or death is called sleep, we should say.
Yes, and it's used that term many times in the New Testament.
In the Old and New Testament.
Yeah.
In fact, in the Old Testament, and you can look this up if you folks want to grab a pencil or a pen, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, sleep is actually death. 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 21, Jeremiah 51, 51, Daniel chapter 12, verse 2.
Mm, okay.
And then we come to the New Testament, and here in John, where we're going today, and where we were last week, rather, in John chapter 11, verses 11 and 13, is the first time in the New Testament that I know of that it was spoken of as sleep.
Okay, so many, many times in Scripture.
Yeah, it's look, over and over.
I want to direct you. We're talking about the parables that Jesus spoke in, and this word sleep, he's using it in a way of parables. Let's go back just for a second to Matthew chapter 13.
Okay.
And this is the surface answer. In other words, Christ gave us an answer that was deeply spiritual when he said, hearing they do not hear and seeing they do not see.
Right.
But in verse 35 of Matthew 13, he gives a definite reason why he's speaking in parables.
Okay, it says, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables. I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world.
Yeah.
So that's a quote from the Psalms.
Yes, and there's another place in the Old Testament, I think in Ezekiel 20, verse 49.
Okay.
It alludes to that also.
Very good. It says,
Ah, Lord God, they say of me, doth he not speak in parables? And that's a direct reference to Christ there in Ezekiel chapter 20.
Okay, very good.
So Christ fulfilled many scriptures like that. I mean, everything that was prophesied about him in the Old Testament is here in the New Testament.
Yeah, it's amazing. There were over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament regarding Jesus.
And him speaking in prophecies is one of them.
That's it.
Yeah.
But not all of the prophecies have yet been fulfilled that are in the Old Testament. We're still waiting for him to return.
Mm-hmm.
We're still waiting for him to reign for that 1,000-year period.
That's right.
And then we're waiting for the third return of Christ.
Ah, that's a whole program in itself, isn't it?
It is. It is. But I just thought I'd throw that out there just to keep people coming back. So any other thoughts? I didn't pass the test again this week, but that's okay. I knew there were some texts where he spoke about, well, this is why I speak in parables. I didn't know exactly where it was, though.
No, but we can find it. You know, that's the beauty of having the computer programs and the dictionaries and the concordances that we have today.
Yes.
The knowledge has truly been increased here at the end of time, like the Bible says.
And we've said this before on this program. When we do this, Rick is sitting there. He's got a laptop and his Bible right in front of him, and I have the same thing. So when he was talking about this parable of sleep, immediately I went to my computer and I typed it in, and I knew from a previous program that we had done, I pulled up a PowerPoint slide that had those verses on it.
Mm-hmm.
And so there it was. I've got about 10 scriptures where sleep is death.
Mm-hmm.
So we don't know these things all of the time right off the top of our heads. But there are quite a few times, because we do study a lot, that we do know where the texts are. And if you hear me flipping or stumbling, you'll know that I'm probably either searching frantically for it or... I know it's in here somewhere.
Yeah, you can hear those pauses a little bit every once in a while in the
program.
Yeah,
you can. So I guess John chapter 11.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, Rick and I were talking earlier today. He came by the shop where I work, and I said, you know, we're really getting to the exciting part of this book of John now.
Book of John, that's right.
Yeah, it's really exciting. So here we go. You want me to start here in verse 17?
Yeah, go right ahead.
The Gospel of John, chapter 11, verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Bible. It says, so when Jesus came... Let's make sure we know where we are before we start. Because
we're in Bethany.
What had happened was Lazarus had died and Jesus had delayed a couple of days. And then he shows up, and that was when he was talking, and they were saying, well, he's asleep. And Jesus said, well, Lazarus is dead. And he says, I'm glad for your sakes, in verse 15, that I was not there, that you may believe. Nevertheless, let us go to him. So he delayed for a purpose, because he knew that Lazarus was sick. And then he waited two more days, didn't he?
Yeah, he delayed on purpose.
On purpose.
Yeah.
And it was that his father may be glorified, is what he says earlier in the chapter.
You know, that's the whole theme we see in the book of John.
It is.
John brings that out over and over again.
He really does. So let's pick it up here in chapter 11, verse 17. It says, so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. We're talking about Lazarus being in the tomb for 4 days.
Yes.
Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Now Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Should we stop there just for a minute?
Yeah, I think we both knew we wanted to stop there,
I think so. First of all, I'd like to back up just for a minute. You notice, I think things happen many times in Scripture. There are a lot of parallels and a lot of things that take place that are types of other things. You know what I'm talking about.
Sure.
For example, we know that God created the earth in 6 days, and then he rested on the seventh day.
Yes.
And we see that pattern throughout the Bible. There are lots of six and sevens throughout mm-hmm. the Bible.
Yes, there are.
And in fact, in 2013, we did a lecture on that. If you go to the website, you can find that. It's pretty interesting, all of the parallels. And let me see, what was the name of that lecture? I'm looking for it. It was... I apologize for not having this right here in front of me. It was, Where Are We in the Stream of Time?
Oh, yeah, I remember.
Yeah, I couldn't remember.
Mark, you did a very good job with that.
Oh, praise the Lord. I appreciate that. It was. I had actually heard that sermon. It wasn't that exact title, but I'd heard someone give it, And I thought, you know, I think I can plagiarize that pretty well. And that's
you know, there's no plagiarizing biblical truth. You and I have talked that's about true. That.
Yeah, we know ministers.
Because the ideas and the understandings that are put forth by Scripture or in Scripture are for all of mankind.
That's right. They are. And most pastors that we know would tell us the same thing. That's, they'd say that. There is no plagiarism.
Absolutely. And if there's an idea or an understanding that you believe is biblical and you are convicted of that, that you hear on this program or you read somewhere in Prophecies of Hope, please use it as a witnessing tool for others.
Amen.
Because that is very important.
Yes, it
is. Don't think for a moment that you're going to plagiarize Rick and Mark and Prophecies of Hope.
You can't.
It's pretty much impossible.
It is impossible. So, because there are some unique illustrations that people have, but as far as we're concerned, once we say it, it's out there for reproduction. There is no copyright on anything we say or do.
That's right. That's right.
It's interesting here that when I say there are types of things, remember I said that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and he rested on the seventh. I find it interesting that here Jesus, if you look at John 11 verses 1 through 6, you'll find that Lazarus was sick for 2 days.
Okay.
And then here in verse 17, we read that he had been in the tomb for 4 days.
Well, that's 6 days total.
That's 6 days. And I just find it interesting that Jesus resurrects Lazarus after the sixth day. So it would be 7 days from that.
That is interesting, yeah, isn't it?
Now, is it significant? I don't know, but it's just there are so many of these things that it's almost like it's not coincidental that God's trying to give us a message within a message.
You know, I could see some depth in there. There pretty much there was about 2,000 years of the world before the flood.
That's right.
And now there's been almost 4,000 years after the flood.
There you go.
Wow. So yeah, there's some interesting parallels there we could make.
And we believe that the earth is, not necessarily the earth, but humankind is 6,000 years old approximately.
Yes, creation here on the earth as we know it.
Yes, that's right. So as we look at this text, there was something interesting here, Rick, that we wanted to stop at verse 24.
Ah, so what does Martha say? She says, I know that he, meaning Lazarus, shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Mark, you and I have talked a lot about this, and I've heard you witness about this before. When is the last day?
Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So just that very statement is telling us that the last day is at a future time.
Yes, she understood that the resurrection would be, from what I understand, the last day of the earth as we know it.
Right, of earth's history as we understand it.
Mm-hmm.
I agree with that. This would be what we would call the second coming of Jesus Christ.
Yes. I think I would take folks to somewhere in Thessalonians.
It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 16.
That's right.
And it's talking about, actually, if you read verse 15... It talks about those who are alive and remain to the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep.
It's interesting that word is used there, asleep.
Asleep.
It's used in verse 13 also. We're not to be ignorant about those who are asleep. And those are the people that have died, just like Jesus used the term sleep for Lazarus here.
That's it.
So yeah. Paul is using that same term in this letter to the Thessalonians.
What was the verse that you were going to read was 1 Thessalonians 4, was it 16?
I believe so, yes. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Okay?
Right.
And then which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Paul is telling us to comfort each other with these words.
Right.
Because he knows that we will have loved ones and friends and relatives that will die and will sleep in the grave waiting for Christ's second coming.
Well, even the terminology here in verse 16, the last sentence says, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Well, when we go back to what Martha said to Jesus, she said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So the word rise, she had no concept that Lazarus was in heaven or in hell. No. There was no understanding of him having this immortal part that goes on to live at his death.
In fact, none of the Jewish people at that time thought there was any life or understanding or anything like that in the grave after people die.
Very true.
They took the Old Testament for its word, which you and I, Mark, we do today.
We still believe that.
The dead know nothing. There is nothing for them left under the sun,
yes,
so to speak.
That's Ecclesiastes 9, 5, and 6 is what you're quoting. Now, one other thing that I want to point to, if we back up to the very first verse we read today, which was verse 17 about the 4 days that Lazarus was in the tomb.
Mm-hmm.
I just thought about this. I've used this before, but it just hit me again. You know, the Jews had this idea, this understanding. It was their tradition or understanding that if a person was dead for more than 3 days, there was no coming back from the dead. There was no resurrection that could be had at that point.
And their understanding of that was because people started to decay.
That's correct.
You know, in the heat of the
sure.
the area where they lived.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so the body would begin to rot. And
we're going to find that out here
yes,
as we keep reading.
We are. But the point is that Jesus purposefully waited an extra day, not only to refute that myth that they had,
uh-huh.
but he waited until the body would actually start to decompose.
Yeah.
And then he shows up. Because remember, he did all of this for the glory of his Father. This was to glorify his Father, that they might know the truth.
Mm-hmm.
Any other thought on this about the last day?
I don't think so. I think the scripture, when we put all these texts together that talk about the second coming of Christ, the resurrection happening there, the resurrection to everlasting life that happens
right.
For all of those that are faithful, for all of those that are overcomers, as Revelation puts it, I don't think it needs any more comment.
You know, I would like to do this. We've already covered John chapter 6.
Mm-hmm.
But this term at the last day was used there numerous times. Let's go back to John chapter 6 just for a moment. And
okay.
This is for those, because I run into this constantly. And, you know, the more people we talk to, we run into people that don't believe what we do about what happens when we die. If we look at John chapter 6, verse 39, it says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." There's that same term.
Yes.
At the last day. The very next verse. "And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will..." What's it say there, Rick?
It says, "raise him up at the last day."
Wow, there it is again.
Evidently, Martha was familiar with this.
She must have been. And look mm-hmm. at chapter 6, verse 44. What's it say, Rick?
It says, "No man can come to me except the Father, which hath sent me, draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day."
And then read verse 54 in the same chapter, John chapter 6.
54, "Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day."
Okay, can you give a little explanation to that? I know we did before, but just for a little repetition.
Yes, this isn't the physical eating of Christ's flesh and drinking of his blood. It refers to accepting his life and death and resurrection, his blood and atonement for our sin. And that's what we commemorate when we celebrate what we call communion or the Last Supper.
Yeah.
Those are the typical names for it.
Sure, that's right. The point is that Jesus has used this term at the last day before, and then we find Martha using it here in the 11th chapter. She says, "I know he will rise again
mm-hmm.
in the resurrection at the last day." The other thought is, if they've already been resurrected, then what's the purpose of the last day resurrection?
That's exactly right. You know, and we're going to read here about Lazarus being resurrected.
Let's
there
do that.
4 days after he died. And so it would be kind of strange for Lazarus to be in heaven and then have to come down and live out the rest of a natural life here on this earth.
It really would.
Yeah.
So why don't you pick it up?
I think he would protest a lot.
Yes, I know I would.
Yes.
I would. So you want to pick it up there in verse 25 of chapter 11?
"Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. believest thou this?
Okay.
No, I think we should stop there.
I think, can you give some explanation? Because this is going to be confusing. I'll read this from the New King James. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Now, we know that you and I, we believe in Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
We believe in the Father.
Mm-hmm.
And we know many people who have believed as we do, but they have died.
They have died.
So how do we explain a text like this?
Well, first we have to recognize that Jesus himself and the scripture as a whole speaks of two separate death experiences.
Yes, that's true.
Okay. Texts in Revelation come to mind.
Okay.
Revelation 2, chapter 11, talks about this second death.
2, verse 11?
2, verse 11, yes. Okay, chapter 2, verse 11. It says, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death.
Ah, so there are two deaths. There's the first death,
mm-hmm.
and then there's a second death.
That first death is the one that every mortal person dies.
Right.
Except for those that are alive and faithful to Christ when he returns the second time.
There you go.
Those people will be translated. They will not even taste of the first death.
Yes, and that's who we read about there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We read about those who had died the first death that were in Christ,
mm-hmm.
and those who were alive that were in Christ that will be translated.
And Revelation speaks about that in chapter 20.
Yes, it does.
In verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. That's what we're talking about. That's what Martha was talking about. And it goes on. It says, on such the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God in Christ and reign with him 1,000 years.
Ah, so when you read a verse like verse 26, what you're saying is whoever lives and believes in Christ shall never die the second death.
Right.
That's what you're saying.
That's what Christ is talking
about.
That's
what I believe.
And that's an eternal death, never to wake from that sleep again.
Yes.
I want to go on, and Revelation chapter 21 and verse 8 really sounds down what the second death is.
Okay.
Maybe you could read that from your Bible.
Revelation 21
and verse 8.
It says, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death.
So there's another teaching here that we haven't even touched on, Mark,
right.
And that is that God is not going to burn people eternally. He's
right.
going to put those people that refuse to follow his ways to death in this lake of fire, which means that they are going to die, and they know nothing. They have no conscious awareness whatsoever. They will be dust
right.
under the righteous feet, is what the Old Testament
That's
says.
That's what it says.
Yeah.
Right.
And so, you know, you and I don't want to serve a God who would burn someone for eternity.
That's true. I can't even imagine that. I don't even see how that could come up into God's mind to do that.
You know, someone gave a testimony at the Prophecies of Hope worship service not too long ago. It might have been you. I can't remember.
Oh, I think we had went to visit another church.
Oh, maybe that's it. We went to visit another church, and the minister there used the analogy. He said, you know, we see these terrorists who burn people alive over in the Middle East.
Right.
And they live for maybe a few moments being set on fire, and it's just horrific.
The way that he, if you don't mind.
Go right ahead.
He was very descriptive in saying, you know, that unfortunately some of our Christian brothers are tortured, and they put them in a cage, and then they'll make this trail with gasoline. They'll douse them with gas or some kind of flammable liquid, and then they make the trail back to where they can stand back 100 feet or so, and they drop a match onto that gas and watch the trail go over and go to the cage, and then the cage just, you know, and the people are in there. And to me, you know, when you paint that picture, that's pretty graphic.
Mm.
And then what did he say at that point when he talked about those people being in there? He said there are some people who, there are people that get mad and say he's not going to do this for eternity. You know, he's not going to keep them. Could you imagine if you kept them burning and you kept them alive and you preserved them? What kind of a God would do that?
I don't know. That would be eternal life for those people who have not earned eternal life. You know, that was the first lie that Satan told here on this earth, that he said, you shall not surely die if right. you disobey God.
You used a term there. I just want to back up. You said they hadn't earned it. We can't earn it, but they didn't deserve it.
They didn't deserve it.
And we're not talking about those Christians that were burned. That's not what we're talking about. We're talking about people in general that are non-believers. Is God going to take people who reject him and burn them for eternity? If we can't imagine doing people like what is being done to people today, how could our God, if we're created in his image and he's a God of love, how could he preserve somebody and keep them alive to keep torturing them and torturing them and torturing them? I can't imagine that.
No, I can't either. And I think, unfortunately, those sentiments have been used as a tool to put fear in the hearts of people.
Yeah.
An inappropriate fear of the one true God.
Yeah, I think you're right. And it scares people into going to church sometimes.
Yes, it really does.
And God doesn't want us to worship out of fear. That's why we're still in the middle of this battle between God and Satan that's going on now, because he doesn't want to scare us into serving him. He wants us to serve him out of love and from knowing him.
I couldn't agree more. We're not getting very far in John chapter 11.
That's okay. We digress a little bit, but all of this is part of the study. It really is.
It is. There's a lot here. You know, Jesus is talking about death, and all these things are what we need to understand from Scripture so that we can understand the character of God and right. his only begotten Son.
Yeah, and the whole reason why we're in the condition that we're in now is because Satan told a lie about what happened, what would happen to Adam and Eve should they partake of the fruit.
Yeah, that's right.
Because God said they would die, and Satan said,
you will not surely die.
Yeah.
Right.
So we still have this same issue going on today in churches around the world.
It's incredible that it's still around.
It really is. So let's pick it up in, you had read verse 26. He had asked her a question.
Yes, Jesus said, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Jesus said. And she saith unto him, yea, Lord, I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. Mm-hmm. And when she had so said, she went her way and called Mary her sister secretly, saying, the Master is come and calleth for thee. And soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in that place where Martha met him. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she arose and hastily went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet and said unto him, Lord, if thou had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping with her, which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. And Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he hath been dead 4 days. And Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldest believe, thou wouldst see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that thou hast heard me. And I know that thou hearest me always. But because of the people which stand by, I said this, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, saying, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound around with a napkin. And Jesus saith unto them, Loose him, and let him go. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did, believed on him. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And one of them, named Caiaphas, being a high priest that same year, said unto them, Ye know nothing at all, nor consider it that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people, that the whole nation perisheth not. And this he spoke, he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. And from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. Wow, that's a lot of reading.
It is, but you know, it's amazing how these people, they saw these things, and then they wanted to put this man to death.
That's incredible, isn't it?
It really is.
It brings to mind an account from the scriptures that my wife brought my attention to a few months ago. If you read the story of Gideon, Gideon is called by God to tear down the altars that the children of Israel had made to false gods. Hmm. And when he did that, the people came out the next day and wanted to put him to death because he destroyed their false gods.
Wow. Which really, they should have been put to death because they were worshiping the false gods.
Yes, that's right. And the question is asked, how do the people of God, the worshipers of the one true God, get to the place in their lives where they're worshiping something of wood or of stone? Hmm. And then they want to put to death the person that destroys these wooden stone images.
How do they get there?
It's the same thing here, Mark. How do the people of God get to the point where they want to put to death God's own very own begotten Son?
You know, is it a lack of knowledge? Is it pride? Is it fear of the unknown? Was it that they liked what they had and they didn't want to lose what they already had? Was it a combination of all these things?
You know, I don't know. I've heard it often said that if we were there in our current condition, maybe we would have some of these same sentiments.
Yeah. You know, I've often thought about that even going back to the days of Adam and Eve, would I have made that same mistake?
Yeah.
You know, and I think it all comes down to where is your relationship with your Creator? Because, you know, when we go all the way back to Adam and Eve, the problem was Adam loved his wife more than he loved his Creator.
Yeah, that's right.
And then when we move forward, what causes these people to do this? And the thing is, we're not looking at them making accusations because we're saying we could very easily fall into the same category.
I agree.
So it's constantly checks and balances. Wouldn't you agree? We constantly have to study and pray and correct one another when we need it.
I think we need to, our hearts need to be in the place where we need to get to the place where we would rather give up anything, even our very lives, to be able to put God first.
Yeah, that's true.
And
sometimes I believe God prepares us for those things in smaller scaled things that we have to deal with.
I believe you're right. In other words, am I willing to give up the vices that are in my life?
Right.
Because as God has asked me to do that.
Right. Or, you know, maybe you've taken a stand for understanding something in a certain way, and because you believe differently than your friends, they can separate from you. And now you have to make a decision.
You know, some of the very issues we've talked about today, like what happens when we die,
yeah,
can really draw a line with friends and friendships and even in families.
Right.
Mark, as you're well aware.
Yes, that's right.
You know, what happens when we die? How about Sabbath keeping?
Right.
Do we keep the seventh day Sabbath as God lays out in the scripture? Or are we just, I don't know, what's in our minds about keeping any other day holy?
Right. Or the belief in the one true God.
Mm-hmm.
You know, believing that Jesus is the literal Son of God. What a divisive topic that has been in our lives, hasn't
yeah,
it?
That is true. I never would have dreamed that it would have been this divisive.
Yeah, but it is.
It is.
And, you know, these are the types of decisions, if you think about it, that these people were having to make back then.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who am I going to follow? Am I going to follow this Christ that the Bible prophesied? Or am I going to go with the flow because most of my friends are on the other side of the fence?
You know, what strikes me is even though there was so much evidence that Jesus was who he said he was,
right,
the one and only Son of God, it wasn't in the hearts of the leadership at that time to believe on him.
No, it wasn't.
Their hearts were hardened.
Yeah, that's true. Very true. Well, let's back up very briefly and let's look at this account a little bit. There's a couple of things that, you know, as I studied the scriptures, I remember years ago when I was a part of the church that I was in all of my life, I remember their explanation behind why John 11:35, when it says Jesus wept. That's the shortest verse in the Bible, isn't it?
Yes, it is.
And so it's just two words, but I never forget hearing them expound on why Jesus wept, and it always bothered me. And then as I studied the scriptures, I realized why it bothered me. Because their explanation, Rick, was that, well, the same thing that these people said. They said, well, look at how sad he is because his friend has died. And that was their saying. They said, well, you know, Jesus was so overcome with emotion about the loss of Lazarus that he died.
Yeah, but that doesn't make any sense because Jesus knows what's going to happen.
Yeah, I mean, if I were, you know, if I was there, if I'm coming to someone's tomb and God has given me the power to be able to resurrect that person, I'm not going to be crying. I want to be overjoyed. I want to be ecstatic.
Okay, so that begs the question, why was Jesus weeping?
Evidently, it was because he recognized that these people had such a lack of faith. He was saddened because here he was. They knew who he was. Martha says, if you had been here, he wouldn't even, you know, when he got sick, if you would have been here, he wouldn't have died. Well, wait a minute. If he can heal him, can't he resurrect him? I mean, this is the Son of God we're talking about.
Yeah, you're right. It says, the previous verse says, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled. And then the later description of that said, he was groaning in himself in verse 38.
Yeah, and I think it was all of the things that they saw him do. They said they had faith, but I guess they truly didn't.
Hmm. They couldn't understand that back when Jesus said to Martha, he said something about asking her if she believes about what's going to take place.
Right. Well, he said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And that's when she said what she did.
And then verse 26, he said, believest thou this? And that's what she said.
She said, yes. I believe you're the Christ, the Son of God, who's right. come into the world. Yeah, she believed he was the Son of God, but she evidently didn't believe the other prophecies that were there regarding him.
How does that apply to us today? Do we just not have the spiritual understanding to know the extent of the miraculous things God can do in our individual lives?
You know, I think that happens a lot because at our Bible study just a couple of weeks ago, Rick, your wife said, you know, we're told in the scriptures that if we just have the faith of a mustard seed, we can move a mountain.
Yeah.
Now, really, how many of us really believe that if we had this little itty-bitty type of faith that we could literally move a mountain?
It's really tough for me to believe that.
It's tough for me, but somehow I know it's true when I read accounts like this.
Yeah.
So yeah, what does that say for my faith, though, you see?
Yeah, I shake my head at myself because, you know, on one hand, I know it's true because God has said it.
Right.
And on the other hand, I just rely too much on my own understanding.
Yes. And see, for me, that's a lack of faith on my part.
Yeah, for me too.
And so the question that you asked just a little while ago, would we have made these same type of decisions? I have to say that I may have.
I may have.
You know, but of course, once you see that miracle, and even though we read these things and we know they're true, there's still this, well, you know, I don't know if I'll ever have that kind of faith. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah, I do.
And I want to overcome that. And I guess we need to pray for more faith. That's something that's really worthy of prayer, isn't it?
Mm-hmm.
Asking for more faith.
You know, faith is a gift of God.
Yeah, it absolutely is.
And that being the case, I guess we don't have to rely on our own understanding for that faith. We can ask for this gift.
Yeah.
We can ask for this gift of God.
Yes, we can.
You know, I want to point out something else.
Sure.
Hidden here in this chapter is a biblical understanding of what a spirit is.
Okay.
And I don't know if you picked up on it, Mark, but you and I have talked about this several times. It says Jesus was troubled in his spirit.
Yes. It says he groaned in the spirit and was troubled.
Yes. What verse is that?
That's verse 33, right at the end, the last sentence.
That's right. So it begs the question, what is this spirit that the Bible here is talking about?
Well, it seems like this would be his personality.
Okay, his personality.
Yeah.
Right? The part of him that makes up who he is.
Sure.
In other words, you have a distinctive personality, Mark.
Yes, I've been told that quite a few times.
Okay, but your spirit, the life that is in you,
right.
The animation that you have, mm-hmm. The thoughts that you have.
Right. So it's more than just the spark of life. It's who makes you who you are. Wouldn't that what you say? It's what makes you who you are.
Yeah.
Data and input changes us.
Yeah, that's right.
Yeah, because I'm a different person now in many ways than I was 5 years ago.
Do you have a different spirit?
No, my spirit is still the same.
I think your spirit has been changed.
It has been changed or transformed, we could say, couldn't we?
Right. So Christ has a spirit just like you have a spirit and I have a spirit. In fact, there's some proof texts for that. It says the King Saul was troubled in his spirit.
That's right, it does.
And what does that mean? Well, I think the text further on, verse 38, Jesus therefore again groaning in himself cometh to the grave.
That's what it says.
Yeah, so it's a proof text right here for itself that this isn't something outside of Christ. This is his thoughts, his emotions, his personality that is really on edge because these people wouldn't believe that he had the power or that God would answer his prayer to resurrect Lazarus.
Sure. Now, I know to a lot of people when they hear about the Spirit, they will immediately think about things like the Holy Spirit or in Ezekiel when it says the Spirit returns to God when we die, and they believe that that's our life a lot of time. They think, well, that's this live part of us that goes on and returns to God.
If we're to believe the Bible that we don't understand anything in the grave, that we are unconscious of anything that a living person would know,
right?
Then we have to assume that this spiritual part of us, this spark of life, this is the same thing that was breathed into Adam at Adam's creation.
That's right.
You know, it says that God formed Adam out of the dust of the ground and then breathed into him this breath of life.
Right.
This spiritual life that God has given us.
Yeah, in fact, that word breath can be translated as spirit.
Yeah, in the Old Testament, in the Hebrew.
Right.
So this spirit, this breath of life, actually goes back to God when we die. But there's no conscious awareness to it.
No, it's not. And some people, they'll try to argue that. But the point is, it says that the spirit returns to God. It doesn't say just the spirit of a righteous man.
That's true. In other words, when an unrighteous man dies, his breath of life returns to God also.
Who gave it? That's
right. Who gave it? That's what the text says, right?
So that's a beautiful thought.
this is very important that we use the Bible to interpret itself as to what someone's spirit is.
Amen.
And we being created in the image of God, we have a spirit that is like unto God's spirit.
Right. That's true.
And that's the point that we're going to see come out here in the next few chapters of John.
Oh, yeah. That's going to be exciting. In fact,
yes, it is.
I told you earlier today when we were talking, I said, you know, you're going to have a hard time being quiet in the next few chapters.
I have a hard time being quiet anyway.
No, you don't. Let's see. As we went through this, did we finish the chapter?
We did not finish the chapter. We stopped.
Looks like at verse
53.
Was it 53?
They took, from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death.
Right. So verse 54, did we want to expound any more on the other verses?
I don't think so. Okay. Is there anything we can find here in the remaining four verses? Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence unto a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand, and many went out of the country up to Jerusalem before the Passover to purify themselves. Then sought they for Jesus, and spoke among themselves as they stood in the temple, "What think ye, that he will not come to the feast?" Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it, that they might take him.
Okay.
So this resurrection of Lazarus happened just before Passover time, and yeah. This is the time when Jesus was going to be put to death.
Yeah, it looks like this may have been, according to the very next verse, chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he raised from the dead." So mm-hmm. This must have been about a week before.
Yeah.
So from here forward, there's a very short period of time in the book of John, evidently.
I see what you're saying. There's 21 chapters of John.
Right.
And we're only on getting to chapter 12.
Sure.
So the last number of chapters here, 9 chapters, are all going to be pretty much about a week.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So that's a lot of information packed in there.
A very important week.
Yes, it is. Very, very important. In fact, we just had that important week just about a little over a week ago, wasn't it?
Yeah, many people call it Holy Week.
That's true.
Because, you know, we can look back in time and see these things that are revealed in the Scripture, but I don't know how holy it is. I think God has set forth the things that are holy. We shouldn't try to make anything holy that God hasn't made holy.
Yeah, and because we believe that because many of these things that were in the Old Testament were fulfilled, that instead of observing the things as they did in the Old Testament during that week, that the ordinance that we do now is communion, which is...
Yes, that's right.
And so actually that's what we did. Just actually on the very day that Jesus did it, nearly 2,000 years ago, we had our communion.
That's right. We did our communion service, our Last Supper service that week. Yeah. It was just a couple of weeks ago.
Yeah, it was. You know, Rick, this is an exciting study. The next couple of chapters, we're really going to dig deep, and I think the friends are going to enjoy it as they tune in. And were there any closing thoughts you wanted to?
No, I don't think so, Mark. I've enjoyed the study today.
I have too. So why don't we close with a word of prayer?
Okay.
Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words that we've read here today, the importance of them, the fact that there is so much truth in your word, that over and over again you try to call us back to yourself through your Son, that you teach us truths about what happens when we die, about your Sabbath. There are so many things that you have given to your people around the world. And Father, we know that you're calling everyone to repentance, that we may turn back from our ways. Father, we talked about faith, and we just pray that you will give us the faith that you want us to have. We need more faith. Mm. And we pray this for everyone who is listening and for all of those who will eventually come to you. There are many who probably don't know about you at all, And we just pray that this program and others like it can reach as many as possible, that they can come to know you, the only true God. So we thank you for this time. We ask for forgiveness of sins, and we say this prayer now in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
So, Rick, I enjoyed it. I'm looking forward to next week.
Yes, I am also. The next few weeks are going to be incredible.
They are. They are. Friends, you want to tune in. You're not going to want to miss any of these programs upcoming because there's a lot of meat here. Once again, we want to thank you for tuning in. We hope you come back again next Thursday, 7 o'clock Pacific time, 10 o'clock Eastern. That's every Thursday.
That's right.
And friends, until we come together again, just want to sign off by saying, as we always do, if we don't meet you on the air, we hope to meet you in the air.